If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, we'll know this morning from Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we notice verses 8 through 11. Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11. And while you're turning there, I'd like to say one or two things. It's been glad to be here this morning. I'm very glad to see you. Many, of course, I've not spoken with for some time now, Glad to have the opportunity to present God's Word and God's truth. I am from Ashland City most of all my life. I've moved around, of course, for different reasons. Worked with congregations in different parts of the country. I'm home now to stay. So I'm not going to go anywhere else. My grandchildren are starting to get older, and I want to start spending more time with my children and grandchildren. I have six grandchildren. I have two children. My son Walton is 30 years old. My daughter Christy is 26. So my wife and I want to spend more time with our family. So we moved back. We're not going to go anywhere. We're going to stay right here. Anyway, I am a graduate of the Memphis School of Preaching in 1992. Also, I completed the Great Commission School as a two-year course before I went to Memphis. My wife also has completed the Memphis School of Preaching classes for ladies, in other words, for the ladies there, and had a lot of time. Brother, you know, when you first start out being a Christian, there's a lot of things that you don't realize or don't understand. You know, think about gray hair. You get gray hair for a reason. You know, you get experience and time, and a lot of times people say, well, he's older. No, he's seasoned. He's seasoned. You know, seasoned wood, Steve, burns a little bit quicker and a little bit hotter than some of the green wood. But you know, you need a little of both, but it's taken a long time, but I've enjoyed myself over the years, and I've learned a lot, and brethren, I'm glad, of course, to be here with you, and glad, of course, my wife's here, been married over 30 years, 30-plus years, and it just, as it says, it gets better and better, or as the little boy said to his mother, it just gets gooder and gooder. But anyway, brethren, you know, life has its ups and downs, and I hope it's more ups than downs. But I'm glad to have this opportunity. Brethren, this morning I want to speak concerning, of course, the church, its mission and work. The church, its mission and work. And notice with me, if you will, what the Apostle Paul has to say concerning God's people and, of course, our obligation. He said, unto me, who am less than least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make known to all men what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. Brethren, God's people are to make sure that the world understands and the world knows God's Word, God's truth, and God's message. I'm talking about the gospel. Brethren, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is a singular body. The Bible states in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling. Brethren, someone may ask, how do you know that the body in Ephesians 4 is the church? Because Paul very clearly states in Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things in the church. Watch this. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, brethren, I know that the body, the one body in Ephesians 4, is the church because Paul said it is. Brethren, it is an institution without equal in the world. Nothing else is like the church which Jesus built. There is not another organization, brethren, of course, that can claim likeness to the church that Jesus built. Many influences and pressures have been brought upon the church, in other words, throughout the ages, throughout the centuries, without success. Brethren, the church has been suppressed, it has been persecuted, it has been adulterated, but the true church, brethren, stands as a light in the blackness of the world, showing that God's power to do what? To successfully achieve what God has promised. Brethren, God has promised that he would save his people through the gospel. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, chapter 1, verse 5, concerning, of course, God's people, who are kept by the power of God, notice, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice, brethren, we are kept by the power of God. The Scriptures also bear witness, brethren, the power and purpose that God, of course, to provide for his people a way or a means, if you will, of redemption from their sins into which man is plunged in the world. Brethren, God sent His Son into this world to be an offering for the sins of mankind. The Bible states in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Brethren, that's God's Word teaching us that God sent His Son to do what? To be an offering or a sacrifice on mankind's behalf. The Apostle Paul penned by inspiration in Ephesians 3, verses 8 through 11, as we notice in our reading, brethren, and in these verses, he's conveyed the purpose. Brethren, he's conveyed the thought of the words through our Lord Jesus Christ to establish His church, brethren, through which mankind would be forgiven of their sins. So, brethren, think about the church that Jesus built. He built it for a purpose, and the purpose to do what? To sanctify or to cleanse all those who would come through to God through Him. When Jesus was on this earth, He made a promise to do what? Jesus said, I will build My church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. Jesus also said He came to this earth to set, and He said that He came to seek and save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. Brethren, Jesus also said concerning the church, He came to present a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5:27. Brethren, there is between the incarnation of Jesus, that is becoming flesh, and His becoming God's gift, or offering, if you will, for mankind, a world in which man must live, a world in which man must work, and a world in which man must worship. Man's limited mind has not, brethren, been left to wonder what he must do, nor, brethren, how to travel through this world of sin without, brethren, having a guiding light of God's Word. Brethren, think about this. The Bible is God's compass for the earthly traveler. Brethren, without the Bible, man would be like we would be like, of course, a blind man in a pitch black room looking for a window that does not exist if we didn't have the Bible. Brethren, the Bible directs us through all paths of this life. The Bible states in Psalm 119:105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we have a light or a guide that guides us or directs our the way that we walk, the way that we live in this world. Brethren, God's Word will bring us. His Word will bring us safely home one day to that heavenly dwelling. In the pages of the Bible is found, brethren, the instructions of redemption. Think about the way, brethren, to one's heavenly home. Brethren, this way is the church which Jesus purchased at a great price, which He purchased with His own blood, according to Acts 20:28. Brethren, in this lesson is my desire to discuss the church, its mission and work. Our first major point this morning is this. The mission of the church. The word church is used, brethren, to describe the called out of God. Coming from the Greek word ekklesia, which simply means the called out. First, brethren, the main point is this. The mission of the church, brethren, is to remain true to its Creator. Jesus purchased the church with the only sacrifice sufficient to atone for the sins of mankind. Brethren, when God's Son died on the cruel cross of Calvary, He poured out His blood deliberately. He didn't spill it. Poured out His blood deliberately on mankind's behalf. John says in 1 John 2:2, And He is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. Really think about the atonement or propitiation. That's what that word propitiation means. It means atonement. It means, brethren, by which, of course, sins are forgiven, the offering that He made on our behalf. He took the ultimate sacrifice, the blood of the Son of God, to provide forgiveness of the sins of those, brethren, who truly are penitent. Those who truly turn to God, those who truly, of course, obey God's Word and God's truth. Brethren, the church has not been set up on earth to follow the imaginations of man. Before the church began, man could not have imagined the greatness of the church. Man still does not, brethren, fully comprehend the extent, of course, of the wonderful love of God. Only viewing the church, brethren, in perspective of spiritual value can the great love of God even begin to be appreciated by God's people today. Man, brethren, does not have the mental or emotional capacity to totally grasp the greatness of God. Brethren, His mind is not our mind. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The Bible states in Isaiah 55:89, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I've heard people say, well, I think God would like this. Brethren, if it's not written in the book, How do I know what God likes or what God does not like? God's so much higher than mankind. But brethren, we can understand what God wants us to understand in order to do what? To serve God and to be pleasing to God. Brethren, it would not be in the realm of God's love to demand something of us that we could not be aware of or that we could not understand. Brethren, it is completely possible through, of course, the study of God's Word, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, to understand what God wants, of course, in regards or concerning the church that Jesus built. The Apostle Peter states it this way, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that God had given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And because of this, brethren, we can remain true to our Creator. Number two, or second, on that main point. The mission of the church is to affect the lives of all men. Brethren, when we refer to the church, we necessarily, of course, are making reference to the people who comprise the church. I'm talking about human beings. Brethren, the church is not a building of stone and clay. When you think about, brethren, the plasterboard or the water or the brick or the stone or the pews or the lights or the fans, I'm not talking about that. Sometimes people come and say, oh, you have such a beautiful church. Of course, I'm being facetious. I say, well, thank you very much. Brethren, it's not the building. Most people think it's the building. It's the people. The souls of those who have obeyed the gospel. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, the Bible says he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Paul wrote to Philemon, the book of Philemon, addressing the church that is in his house. Philemon verse 2. Brethren, it wouldn't be odd or strange to think, of course, or believe that Philemon had a church building inside of his house. He was referring to the people who assembled inside of his house or in his house. Brethren, it is also, of course, the case that the church has reference to the called out of God, not a structure made with hands in which to assemble. Therefore, brethren, in order to affect the lives of all men, there must be a sterling or a greater quality evident, brethren, in every Christian's conduct which exceeds the normal order of life. What do I mean by that? Brethren, the world can lie, but we don't lie. The world can cheat, but we shouldn't cheat. Brethren, the world could commit adultery and run around and drink. The world can do anything it wants to do. But God's people have a higher calling or a higher order of life, a higher standard, if you will, by which we live. Higher quality of life. A better way of living. Therefore, brethren, in order to affect your lives, we must live above the normal standard of the world. One might ask, how is this done? Brethren, Jesus stated very clearly that his followers should have this type of quality. In Matthew 5, verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Watch this. And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. What? See your good works. See your conduct or manner of life that you have in the way that you live. Brethren, the effect of the church in the world should be powerful motivation for every Christian, brethren, to exercise his or her influence on every interaction in society. So many opportunities, brethren, are lost because the church is not actively involved, brethren, in its mission of affecting the lives of those, brethren, with whom we have to do, or those we work around, or those that are around us in everyday life. The Apostle Peter states it this way. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, having your conversation, we'll come back and notice that word conversation, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, or against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That word conversation means your behavior, your manner of life, or your conduct before others. Third, brethren, the mission of the church is to provide a means to worship God. The mission of the church is to provide a means to worship God. Without the church, brethren, it would be impossible to offer acceptable worship to God. Because, brethren, a person has to be in Christ for his worship to be acceptable. A person has to be in Christ, brethren, to have all spiritual blessings. Think about worship, brethren. Of course, God is a spiritual blessing. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 1, verse 3. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. To have the exalted privilege, brethren, to bow and before God, to show reverence before God, to worship God is man's highest blessing. One must be, of course, a Christian in order to do what? Acceptably worship God. And, brethren, one must be in Christ or be a Christian in order to worship God. I know that because Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 5, that we're a royal priesthood or a holy priesthood. Brethren, that we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices, watch this, accepted by God, or to God by Jesus Christ. Brethren, you think about people in the world. They can worship, but the worship is not accepted because God accepts the worship of His people. Brethren, anybody can say, well, I worship. But the Bible teaches us that our offerings are according to Christ. And a person must be in Christ to worship acceptably. There's no other way. It's an inescapable logical conclusion. Because the Bible says, and again in Ephesians 5, verse 27, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Brethren, if Jesus is going to present the church to himself, then, brethren, it's a foregone conclusion that it must, that we are, of course, brethren, present, of course, present in Christ. We must be, of course, brethren, in the church. The truth is, brethren, not as hard to pin down as some men want to make it. Brethren, what we do in worship is presented in Acts. You think about teaching or preaching, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. You think about giving of our means, which we just did earlier, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Think about observing the Lord's Supper, Acts 20, and verse 7. Singing psalms and hymns, Ephesians 5, verse 19, Colossians 3, and verse 16. And, brethren, praying, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. How we worship is an individual responsibility. Brethren, no one can dictate or regulate another person's thinking. Brethren, you know, a lot of times I'll stress when I'm preaching or teaching or something, or sometimes I'll stress when I have a lesson on the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Off as you come together. You think about remembering the Lord's. Brethren, I can't regulate what a person, no, I shouldn't be thinking about my turkey at home and the oven. I shouldn't be thinking about, brethren, the field that I want to have plowed. I want to concentrate my mind, brethren, on what I'm doing. I'm here to present myself. I'm here to worship God. So I focus on what I'm doing. So, brethren, what we do with our mind during the sacred time of worship is an individual responsibility. Brethren, it needs to be trained to concentrate upon the matter at hand. What's the matter at hand this morning? Worshiping God. Now, brethren, before we came together for the worship service, we were doing what? We concentrated our mind on studying God's Word. We had a Bible study. Now we're in the worship service, so I'm concentrating upon worshiping God. Our second major point, the work of the church. The work of the church. First, brethren, the church is to go. Jesus, before, of course, he ascended back to the Father, said in Mark 16:15, go ye in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Brethren, the church is to be militant. What I mean by militant, the church is to be active. It has a purpose and a message that needs to be heard. Brethren, this being true, it is to convey, of course, to the world the gospel, which is able, brethren, to save the souls of men from sin. Brethren, the work of the church is to go throughout all the world, preaching, of course, teaching God's Word to as many people as possible. And brethren, going is an obligation. Every one of us have. The method of going is optional. How do I go? Steve, would you like to ride a mule? Well, you could. Would you like to take a car? Would you like to take a plane? Would you ride a train? Whatever way, brethren, that'll get you to the destination is not bound. Now, the word to be taught is non-negotiable. Brethren, I don't have a right, you don't have a right, and no other person walking on the face of this earth has a right to change God's Word. I've had Anti years ago came to my office and met me. He said, Brother Jones, he said, can't we just agree to disagree? I said, Brother, you're right. We can agree to disagree when it comes to matters of opinion. Your opinion is just as good as mine. But when it comes to what the Bible says, doctrinal matters, there is no disagreeing to disagree. Brethren, I can't compromise God's truth. I can't change God's Word. And I can't make it say something that's not there. So when it comes to the Bible, brethren, it's non-negotiable. I can't make a change to it. Matter of fact, Paul says what? If even an angel comes from heaven and preaches any other gospel than that which is preached, what? He's to be accursed or damned, brethren. But we can't change God's message. It's non-negotiable. Second, the work of the church is to teach men, brethren, how to be saved. As the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1:17, he states, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Brethren, baptism is the very act not just, which completes the initial or beginning phase of salvation. Peter, of course, said in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, that baptism does also now save us. But baptism, brethren, without the proper motivation or the proper teaching means nothing. Think about this. Peter's or Paul's purpose was not, brethren, to see how many people he could baptize, not to see how many people he could get wet. His purpose was to preach the saving message of the gospel, bringing God's word and God's truth, and baptism would follow as a result of what? His preaching or his teaching. Thus, brethren, the work of the church is not to see how many people we can get wet or how many people we can baptize, but first, brethren, our obligation is to preach God's word and God's truth. In Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch was riding along, he started at the same scripture, Isaiah 53, and what did he do? He preached unto him Jesus. And as he went along the chariot, the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Here is water." Now watch this. The eunuch said to Philip, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" As a result of his preaching and teaching, the man knew, of course, that he had to be baptized. But brethren, the whole purpose was to do what? Teach God's word and God's truth to him. And as a result, he knew they had to be baptized into Christ. So, brethren, when we preach God's word and God's truth, a natural result will occur. People will understand that they need to be baptized. Why? Because baptism puts one into Christ. But, brethren, I don't baptize a person until I teach them. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, says, "You have obeyed from the heart that form or pattern of doctrine." It talks about they became the servants of God. How did they become the servants of God? They obeyed from the heart. The mind. Rather than so doing, you think about lost souls, whether be obedient to the truth of the gospel. And as a result, baptism for the right purpose, for the right reason, to wash away sins, Acts 22, verse 16. Brethren, isn't it unfortunate that some men, of course, have a need for biblical teaching when it comes to God's word and God's truth, which produces baptism for the right reason, in other words, remission of sins, which only meets the standard of man's wisdom or human wisdom. It's not God's word and God's truth. They say, "Well, baptism is just an outward expression of one's faith. It's really not necessary." Where did he find that in the Bible? I never read that. Brethren, baptism is a natural result of teaching God's word and God's truth. Same thing is true then, and the same thing is true today. Third, brethren, the work of the church is to edify one another. I'm talking about God's people. The strength of any organization is the bind, brethren, which the bond which binds it together. You think about a common cause is necessary for the life of any group, brethren, whether it's a social club, a civic club, or any viable organization, living or active organization. You see some of these television stations, these businesses and so forth. Must have a common cause. Brethren, the church is no different in this respect. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, the Apostle Paul states, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together," watch this, "and edify one another." What? Edify one another. "Even as also you do." That word edify means to build up one another. Edification, brethren, refers to the promotion of spiritual growth and, brethren, the welfare of others. So, brethren, when I'm coming together as God's people, what do I try to do? I try to help you, in other words, bear you one another's burdens, Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, how do I do it? I try to edify and build you up, promote faithfulness in you, encourage you not to give up, not to quit. Now, the Hebrew writer talks about provoking one another other than love, Hebrews 10:25. Brethren, the tie that binds us together is much stronger than any other ever could be. Brethren, it's the blood, of course, of Jesus Christ that binds us together. Brethren, it's through the church we have a common hope of salvation. It is in the church, brethren, that we have courage and strength to withstand the fiery darts of the evil one. Ephesians 6 and verse 16. Brethren, it is the church that we are able to study, mature, and develop, become full-grown Christians, able to eat the strong meat of the gospel, God's word. Hebrews 5, verse 12. It is in church, brethren, that we are able to help one another and build each other up in our most holy faith. Our last point of that major point. Brethren, the work of the church is to help the needy. Help the needy. There are many, many unfortunate people that need help. Brethren, I assure you I've met plenty in my time. Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 10, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Brethren, the body needs to be attended to. You think about the physical part of man must not, of course, be neglected intentionally. God has made it a part of His plan, brethren, that we should show, of course, love for others. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches us to do what? To love our neighbors ourselves. But in fact, it would be cruel to think that anyone turned their back on another person who needed help deliberately. There are many brethren who, of course, take advantage of the church. How many times, brethren, has someone that you may have known of or might not have known of came to the congregation here, wanted help, and really didn't need the help? They're just making use of. In other words, they're making profit from the congregation here at Pleasant View. But brethren, I assure you, I'd rather someone take advantage of me and let them do something wrong than for me to do something wrong. Because God will deal with them one day in the judgment. So, you know, fool me once, shame on you. And brethren, the shame will be on them and not on us, because God's people did what was right. And that abuser will have to face God on the day of judgment. So I'd rather be taken advantage of and help someone who may not need help than to pass up the opportunity to help someone who really needs the help. Now, I've known that to happen. So, bring you think about, it's better to help someone who needs no help than to pass up someone who needs help. Brethren, the church is recognized by saint and sinner alike as a safe place of rest in a busy and a dangerous world. And brethren, in this study this morning, we've sought to point out the mission of the work of the church. The mission of the work of the church, brethren, is great in every aspect of thought and action. Nothing in this world can compare, brethren, the precious nature of the church, the cost of it, the impact of it in the world, and brethren, the eternal consequence which falls a man with regard to his acceptance or rejection of God's church. Brethren, may God help each of us to recognize and respond to the great challenge we have, brethren, as we consider the work and the mission of the church. And one of the greatest things, brethren, a person can do is obey the gospel. And I remember back when I obeyed the gospel years ago, one of the greatest decisions I ever made. If you're not a Christian, you're here this morning, you can be by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:70. So I hear, I believe, other words, I accept it or I reject it. Matter of fact, the Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. They that come to God must believe that He is, and there's a reward of them that diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11:6. So I hear, I believe, and I repent, Acts 2:38. I tell you, nay, except you repent, shall all likewise perish, Luke 13:3. So I repent, I turn from the world, I turn from ungodliness, I turn back to God. Then I confess, for with a mouth confession made unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10. And then what I do? I'm baptized. As a result of my faith and my belief and what I've heard, I'm baptized into Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of my sins. I'm washed in the blood of Christ, Revelation 1:5. The Bible says we're crucified with Christ. We're raised to walk in the newness of life, Romans 6:3-6. If you turn to Romans 7, you'll read, the Bible says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. How to become free from sin? How to become dead? I was baptized in Christ, and then I live a faithful life, doing what God said and the way God said it. I'm faithful in my attendance. I'm faithful in the life that I live on this earth. I'm faithful in my giving. I live a faithful life. I follow God's truth. I walk in the light. And as a child of God, if I ever fall away like the prodigal son, I can always come back home. If you're here this morning and subject to invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?